Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. If you're using one of the Bibles supplied to you under the seat in front of you, you will find that on New Testament page 45. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. For some, the house is never done. There is always another improvement project that can be taken on. Something could be improved upon. For some extremely wealthy persons, enough is just $1 more. For many, no accomplishment is good enough to win parental approval. The overachieving artist ever criticizes what the critics extol. What about you? What would it take for you to be satisfied? To feel that all is done. It's good. It's finished. That you can be content, can rest in what is, and be at peace. We meet in this morning's text a man who finds himself there. All is done. All is good. I couldn't ask for anything more. As we prepare to come to the Word of God together, let's first go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the revelation of Your Son, in whom we can find our all in all. Would You help us to do so this morning? For we pray it in His name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May He add His blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. This is the 5th Sunday in Advent. You didn't know there were 5 Sundays in Advent. But this is the 4th of Luke's Advent hymns. And in it, this man, whom we know very little about, Simeon, proclaims that this child he's holding in his arms is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Each hymn that we have examined from Luke's Gospel has something new, something unique to tell about who this Jesus is and what his salvation brings. It has been hinted at before, but Simeon is the one who makes explicit that the good news about this child is global. he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. There's something old about this, and there's something new about this. The promise is old, and its fulfillment is new. The promise is at least as old as Genesis 12:3, when God speaks to Abram. The first time that he issues the promises to Abram and calls him out of his country, away from his family, to go, God says, to a place I will show you. Pack up and leave. Just start. I'll show you where to go after you've started. God says to him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's people continued to receive reminders of that promise. Hosea said, I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. A reminder from the mouth of God's prophet speaking for God, as Isaiah also did in chapter 65, verse 1. God speaking through Isaiah, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Again, God's people received through a prophet of God a reminder. You are God's people, but there is a goal past that. You serve a purpose, a broader purpose. But Simeon announces as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms something new. The fulfillment of that promise has come. Paul says so in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul speaks of faith in Christ. That's the fulfillment of that promise. Paul also makes clear in his letter to the Ephesians that the Gentiles are brought in to this community, this people of God that Israel had always been, and that it is through Christ that this happens. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let me just draw out a little bit, unpack a little bit what Paul is saying there. Sarah and I were married when we were in college. We got married between our junior and senior years. And so we knew a lot of students there and had access to an art department and so on. And so we met with a friend of a friend who was an art student. And we talked about how we saw our relationship and our marriage. And she came up with a print then. She came up with some artwork that we used to print the front of our wedding invitations. It was two flowers that were growing together, interwoven together, as they grew up towards the top corner where was the sun. And she came up with this from our having told her that we saw that our relationship was strong as we both grew closer to God. That as we're both growing in the same direction, we thereby grow closer together. And that's what Paul is saying about what happens in the gospel, in the church, in the body of Christ, with the Jews and the Gentiles. He says he has reconciled you both. As you both have access to one God through one Spirit, you are brought then together with each other also. As he has, by Christ, slain the hostility from God to you and from God to them, then he also has killed the hostility between the two, the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul sees the cross of Christ as the fulfillment of the old promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his descendant, Jesus. Simeon has announced that this one is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and he goes on in the next breath to proclaim him glory to your people Israel. It turns out, we can learn from Simeon, that Israel's glory is not to be found in a political, military victory over the Gentiles. That's what they wanted. We might be inclined to see that also as glorious, but their glory is not found in that, but rather in being the people that bring forth the Messiah, who will be the salvation of the Gentiles. Their glory is in the fact that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is a Jew, is an Israelite. Sadly, Israel has largely refused to glory in her glory. Doubtless you've heard the expression, never trust a skinny cook. We mean by that that the cook apparently does not have a love for her own product. His own? Not sure I trust it then. Back when I worked at a bicycle shop in Omaha, Nebraska, I would occasionally go for group rides with some of my coworkers. And the joke was always that the rider whose bike was creaking and squeaking and popping, well, that's sure to be a mechanic. He's the guy that doesn't have time to work on his own bike. There's something of that irony with Israel. Her glory is in bringing forth the Messiah. And she refuses to glory in her glory. God's chosen people. Chosen to favor them. But what is God's favor on the Jews? It is that the Savior would be from Israel. And that the Savior would be to Israel. What greater favor could he bestow? The Savior comes from Israel and is to Israel, though Israel has largely rejected Christ. Nevertheless, even Paul, whom we know so affectionately as the apostle to the Gentiles, always went first to the Jews. In Romans 1:16, he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And wherever he went, he preached the gospel first in the synagogue, until he was rejected there. Christ is Israel's glory, was and is. Simeon proclaims in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." That's who he is, the salvation of God. And there's a context for this whole pronouncement. What does Simeon mean, "I have seen your salvation"? Well, I don't know how much Simeon understood. But we can examine what Luke means when he writes it, what the Holy Spirit means when he inspires it. What is God's salvation? I want to look at the context here, the physical context. Simeon is standing in the temple in Jerusalem as he holds this child and says these things. Why is this where he meets the Christ? It is because his earthly parents have brought him here in obedience to the law. Three times prior to Simeon's hymn here, we have Luke telling us, in accordance with the law of God. And there is a fourth, the first one in verse 21, where Luke does not explicitly say this is in obedience to God's law, but we know that it is. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. That's because of the law of Moses. And then his parents, 40 days after his birth, have come to the temple for purification. It's the purification of Mary, 40 days after giving birth. They're there for this purification, to offer a sacrifice in obedience to the law. And they're there also to present this Jesus, to dedicate him to God, because he is the firstborn male to open the womb. And since the Exodus, God has claimed the firstborn as his own. In obedience, again, to the law, they have brought Jesus to the temple to offer a sacrifice to redeem him. God said that the firstborn male that opens the womb of everything, your flock, your herds, they shall be slain. They do not belong to you to profit from. They shall be sacrificed to me. And he said, and your own son shall not be slain, but you shall offer a sacrifice in place of the firstborn son to redeem him. They've come in obedience to that law. That's why they're there. It's why Simeon finds them there. And Paul makes a point that this was necessary for the Messiah to live in obedience to the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. His circumcision in obedience to Genesis 17, purification and dedication in obedience to Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13. We know and are used to the idea that our redemption, our salvation, is by the death of Christ. But it is also by the obedient life of Christ. We are not only guilty before God and standing judged, condemned for our sin, but we also stand before God a perfectly obedient and righteous life owed to him. And Christ's taking our guilt upon himself and suffering the penalty due for it on the cross does not supply that positive righteousness. Nor do we, even as the redeemed, offer to him a perfect righteousness. And even if we could, it could in no way atone for our pre-conversion life of sin. We need also the imputation to us of the righteousness of Christ. There's this exchange that happens when we believe in Christ. The guilt of our sin is imputed to him. He doesn't become literally guilty of sin, but legally guilty of sin. And the credit for his righteousness is imputed to us. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. And we see it most obviously in the text that we read as assurance of pardon earlier in this worship service. 1 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are saved, redeemed by the righteous obedience of Christ that begins from his birth. He was born to an obedient family that had him circumcised on the eighth day, and already at 8 days old, Jesus is living in our place. Obedient. Always and in everything, and from the heart. But it is true also that our redemption is by the death of Christ. And after this hymn, Simeon goes on to make prophecy, speaking to Mary, and he speaks, though darkly, of the death of Christ. Behold, he says, this child is appointed for the fall as well as the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. It's an odd scene. Women who've had young children, you know that sometimes there is oddity. People feel free to do the strangest things with your cute little child in the grocery store or in the park? How many times have you thought to yourself, what are you doing? How did you think this was okay? Here they are in the temple, and this man approaches. And we're not told how this happens, but he's got Jesus in his arms. He's a little over a month old. And this stranger takes him from his mother. And then after celebrating the child, he turns to the mother and says, this one will be a sign opposed. Thank you. Give me my child back. He speaks of opposition against this one. And he turns to Mary in verse 35 and says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Prepares her for the grief she will know as she stands at the cross and watches this one she has raised. A sword will pierce your soul also. He implies a sword will pierce his soul. This one is going to the cross. A fact hinted at even by the circumcision and the purification that they are there to accomplish. Well, the circumcision that had been accomplished before and the purification. Jesus was circumcised. His little body bled. In receiving a sign that, among other things, communicates the need for purification. What need had he of purification? The mother is presumably considered impure, unclean after giving birth because of the little sinner that has come from her. But he was no sinner. Mary is at the temple to offer up a sacrifice for her purification. Already these things have hinted at Christ taking upon himself our guilt, our need for purification. He is submitted to circumcision in obedience to the law, but also because he needed to be purified, because he takes upon himself our impurity. Simeon says that Jesus is appointed for the falling and rising of many. Some fall over Jesus. Some are raised up. 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Therefore, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is this watershed. He is this great divide. Some trip and fall over him, are offended by him, scandalized by him. And the presentation of the good news about him seems to them not to be good news. And they reject him. And the preaching of the gospel becomes occasion for more profound and even final downfall. And for others, those who are called, Paul says, preaching of the good news is the occasion of raising up. Raising up from the death that we are all born into. As Paul elsewhere says, for you were dead in your trespasses. Raising up to new life and faith in Christ, the power of God unto salvation. All who, like Simeon, believe God. Simeon had this promise that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he believed it. And all who, like Simeon, believe God and who, through the eyes of faith, see Jesus, who is the provision of God for our salvation, are also, like Simeon, prepared to die at peace. It's the only way. The only way for us to be truly satisfied and at peace and ready to say with Simeon, I'm ready to depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We ask that you would protect us from taking offense at him, at the implication of the good news that we are hopeless without him. Will you strengthen our faith by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, doing what he loves to do, to glorify the Son. Send your Spirit to work in our hearts to show us continually, all day long and every day, how great and good and glorious is the good news of Jesus, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, and our only satisfaction, our only hope for peace with you, with ourselves, with one another. We do ask it in Jesus' name.